Praise the Lord. Children, as you go to Children's Church, think about God's love. And we do praise God for the workers in Children's Church and for the kids who go. I pray that they would learn more and more about God's love. May we do the same. As we continue our overview of the minor prophets this morning, we come to the book of Jonah. The book of Jonah. So open there, if you would. Quick show of hands. How many of you would say you're familiar with the story of Jonah? Look at that. Almost everybody. Well, let's test you. I'm always into tests, so here are a few fill-in-the-blank questions. God gave a command to Jonah to go to the city of Nineveh. Nineveh, very good. We have some people back from camp in the front row here, obviously. No, I'm just kidding. They're picking on me. God gave Jonah a command to go to the city of Nineveh. Rather than obey God's command, Jonah ran. He tried to flee from the presence of God. Very good. You're two for two. That did not go very well. Trying to run from the presence of God did not go well for Jonah. He was thrown into a raging sea and was swallowed by a whale, fish, shark, great fish. All those count because commentators argue, and you would be agreeing with one of them, I'm sure. But Jonah, from the belly of the fish, prayed, and God answered, and God again sent Jonah a second time to... Good, you got a second chance, just like Jonah did. And this time he went and he preached, and all the people of Nineveh repented or believed. Both would be correct. Very good. But rather than rejoice at that, Jonah became angry, depressed, displeased. Very good. Jonah is a story that shows the sovereignty of God over all things, and it shows that God in his sovereignty spared an entire city of sinners. But God clearly portrays Jonah as a servant of the Lord with some serious problems. And actually, the spotlight is very much on Jonah and on the problems that he had. So there's something to be learned from that. And the question is, what's wrong with Jonah? And why is God showing us? What was wrong with him? What were his problems? Let's go through the story and see. Book of Jonah, chapter 1. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying... Well, Jonah's name means dove, which is interesting because he fled. We don't know much more about him than what's written in this book. God's word came to him, saying, verse 2, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." Now Nineveh was the capital of Assyria, arch enemies of Israel. And the people there were well known for their wickedness, and this says their wickedness had come up before God. They became so wicked that God determined he was going to judge them. For Jonah to go to Nineveh would be like for you to go to Afghanistan. Want to go there? Want to go to the Taliban? Neither did Jonah want to go to the Ninevites. So he ran. Verse 3 says, "But Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish." Nineveh was, by most commentators' reckoning, to the east. Jonah ran to the west. Go save the people of the east side of Pueblo, and you move to Pueblo West. Or further, you move to Canyon City. Jonah tried to get away, it says, from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish, so he paid the fare, went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Remember the question of the psalmist, Psalm 139, verse 7, "Where can I go from your presence?" What's the answer? You can't. You cannot go from the presence of the Lord. Jonah found that out very quickly. Verse 4. But the Lord sent out, interesting word, hurled, like a frisbee, like an athlete hurling a disc. He hurled a great wind on the sea, and there was a mighty tempest. The ship was about to be broken up. Who is sovereign over the wind? Who is sovereign over the sea? Who is sovereign over ships? Who is sovereign over sailors? The Lord, who is also sovereign in salvation. Then the mariners, verse 5, were afraid, and every man cried out to his God. Interesting, not one of them answered. So they threw the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten the load, but Jonah had gone down into the lowest parts of the ship, had lain down, and was fast asleep. Why? Maybe because he was drained emotionally, spiritually, mentally. He knew what he was doing. He knew he was fleeing from the presence of God. That is not good for your health. Verse 6, so the captain came to him and said to him, actually rebuked him, "What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call on your God. Maybe your God will consider us so that we may not perish." And they said to one another, verse 7, "Come, let us cast lots that we may know for whose cause this trouble has come upon us." So they cast lots and the lot fell on Jonah. Casting lots is a little like what? A little like, help me out, Mary. Throwing dice. It's a little like throwing dice. And yet the Bible says the lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. Proverbs 16:33. Know this, if you try to run from doing God's will, your sin will find you out. I mean, sooner or later you're going to get found out. Not wise to run from the will of God or to run from God's presence. We see that Jonah was certainly lacking in wisdom. Right? That's part of his problem. He's lacking in wisdom. Why would you try to run from God? Verse 8, then they said to him, "Please tell us, for whose cause is this trouble upon us? What's your occupation? Where do you come from? What's your country? Of what people are you?" And Jonah answers in verse 9, interesting answer, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Wait a second. I fear the Lord? Only one problem. He did not fear the Lord enough to obey him. This too was part of Jonah's problem. He's lacking in fear of the Lord. He's lacking in wisdom. He's lacking in fear. He needed more fear so that he would do whatever God said. Verse 10, then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, "Why have you done this?" That's a good question. Why would you try to run from the God of heaven who sees everything? Why would you try to run from the God who made the sea and dry land? Whoever tries to do that is lacking sense. Proverbs 12:11 says that he who pursues a worthless thing lacks sense. This too was part of Jonah's problem. He's lacking in wisdom. He's lacking in fear of the Lord. He's lacking sense. To try and run from God is certainly a worthless endeavor. Verse 11, the sailors said to Jonah, "What shall we do to you?" Now, some translations say, "What shall we do for you?" And that fits. They're trying to save him. They want to save Jonah. What was Jonah's problem? He did not want to save the Ninevites. But these men, the ungodly, want to save Jonah. "What shall we do for you that the sea may be calm for us?" Because the sea was growing more tempestuous. Verse 12, he said, "Pick me up and throw me into the sea, and the sea will become calm for you. I know this great tempest is because of me." You ever wonder, why didn't he just repent right then? Why doesn't Jonah say, "Look, this is all my fault. The reason we're having these troubles is because of my sin." And then why did he not just cry out to God then? He's lacking in humility or something. If you have problems and you know that your problems are because of you, you would be wise to repent right away and not delay calling upon the Lord. Well, the men actually did not want to throw him into the sea. They didn't like that idea. Verse 13, "Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to return to land, but they could not, for the sea continued to grow more tempestuous against them." These men tried to save Jonah, but they could see they were going to lose their own lives if they kept trying that. So verse 14, they cried out to the Lord, "O Lord, please do not let us perish for this man's life, and do not charge us with innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you." Interesting. They recognize the sovereignty of Jonah's God. Sometimes the ungodly shame us in that they are more accepting of the reality of God's sovereignty than we are. They knew that God was doing as he had pleased. Then, verse 15, they picked up Jonah and threw him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. This is one of 10 miracles in the story of Jonah, and every miracle in the story shows the sovereignty of God, that God is sovereign over the sea, over the wind, over storms, over the lives of people. Most importantly, God is sovereign over the lives of people. He is sovereign over the salvation of sinners. And he is sovereign over his saints, over his servants. Sometimes the ungodly accept that more readily than we. Verse 16, then the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice to the Lord and took vows. And great storms often have this great effect that in great tragedy, in great storms, God turns people to himself. Psalm 107 is a great study of that. In tragedy, that's when people begin to cry out to God. Now the Lord had prepared, or literally appointed, a great fish to swallow Jonah. Verse 17. This is another miracle showing that God is sovereign over animals. You ever wonder why your dog does what it does? God is sovereign. If your neighbors come asking you, say God is sovereign. Okay, so Jonah tried to run from God. How did that go for him? Not well, right? Not well. The Bible says, Proverbs 13:15, the way of the transgressor is hard. In chapter 2, we have Jonah's prayer. Chapter 1, he's running. Chapter 2, he's repenting. It is clear from chapter 2 that at the bottom of the sea, finally, Jonah came to his senses and repented. And really, there's only one right thing to do if you realize that your way is not right with the Lord, and that is repent. Chapter 2 records his prayer. For the sake of time, I want you to note just one thing. Verse 7. Jonah chapter 2, verse 7. When my soul fainted within me, then I remembered the Lord, and my prayer went up to you into your holy temple. In other words, it was only when Jonah was at rock bottom, only when he was down in the depths and could go no further, then he remembered the Lord. Meaning what? Then he remembered the Lord. That the Lord is sovereign, that the Lord is all-powerful, that he is all-knowing, that he is always there wherever you are, that he is gracious and merciful and abounding in loving kindness, and he relents from doing harm when people humble themselves and cry out to him. He probably remembered some of the things that the Lord had said, like, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray. Remember that? 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I'll hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. Psalm 50, verse 15, call on me in the day of trouble and I will deliver you and you will glorify me. Jonah called upon the Lord and the Lord delivered him. Look at chapter 2, verse 10. 2:10. So the Lord spoke to the fish and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. Heard a guy preaching this book. And he stopped here and did an interesting word study on the word, yeah, you know. Well, maybe another day. I'll spare you. You can do that one around the dinner table tonight. Okay, so God gave Jonah a command to go to Nineveh. Instead of obeying God's command, Jonah ran. That did not go well for him. He ended up at the bottom of the ocean in the belly of a whale 3 days and three nights when finally he repented. And God relented. And God gave Jonah a second chance. God is very good, isn't he? He is the God of second chances. Chapter 3, verse 1. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach to it the message that I tell you. Isn't that... Just stop here for a second and rejoice in this, that God is a God of second chances. Ever do something you had regretted later? Ever feel you failed God? Ever feel like you're unworthy to serve him ever again? I remember a time, I had just become a Christian, and I probably told this story before. I made a huge mistake in giving a bid to someone to do work for them, and we were low bidder, but by thousands and thousands of dollars, something you don't want to be. And I went to my boss, and I said, listen, I'm unworthy to work here anymore. Fire me now, and I'll understand. Are you kidding? He said, I've just invested in your training. I've just invested in your training. Now you're going to do better and you're not going to make that mistake again, are you? Listen, God is a God of second chances. Just because you failed him does not mean you cannot serve him ever again. Think of Peter. Think of John Mark. Think of yourself. God came to him a second time and said, go, preach to it the message that I tell you. Here's a good quiz question for you. Can you sum up the prophecy of Jonah in 8 words or less? Here is the prophecy of Jonah. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, a 3 days' journey in extent. Jonah began to enter the city on the first day's walk, and he cried out and said, here is the prophecy of Jonah in 8 words or less. Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, it says in verse 3. Most say it was about 60 miles in circumference, a 3 days' journey. Most interpret that to mean it would take 3 days to walk around the whole city. Jonah only got started. He began to enter the city on the first day's walk, verse 4. And he cried out and said, yet 40 days. Now what is implied, but not stated? Yet 40 days. You have 40 days to repent. Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. And what happened? The most amazing revival on record. The greatest revival in recorded history. The entire city, most estimate its population to be about 600,000 people. So figure a city the size of Colorado Springs. Everyone repents. The word spread. The king and his nobles heard this word of God. He gave a command, verse 7. The king caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink water. Let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily to God. Yes, let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is on his hands. Who can tell if God will turn and relent and turn away his fierce anger so that we may not perish? Can you imagine that? Imagine you were told, go to Pueblo and preach the gospel, and you just barely got started preaching the gospel. Word spread, it gets to city council, and the president of city council gives an order for the whole city that everyone in this city must repent now and fast and sit in sackcloth and ashes. And God relents from doing harm. What should be the end of that story? Everyone rejoices. Jesus said there's more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than 99 who need no repentance. Oh, the story should end here, and I wish that it had. Because I like to say, rejoice, isn't this great? The story should end here with everyone rejoicing, because verse 10 says, God saw their works, they turned from their evil way, and God relented from the disaster he had said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. I asked Denise yesterday, is the story of Jonah a happy story or a sad one? She said, well, it's happy, of course, because all those people in Nineveh repented. Yes? True. It's also not a happy story, because it doesn't end there. Chapter 4, verse 1. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he became angry. What displeased him exceedingly? That they repented? Yes. That God relented? Yes. That's what displeased him exceedingly. And here we find out why it was that he ran from God in the first place. It's not as though he did not know what he was doing. No, he knew what he was doing. He prayed to the Lord. It's interesting how he confesses this to God. Verse 2, he prayed to the Lord and said, ah, Lord, was not this what I said when I was still in my country? Didn't I tell you? Didn't I tell you what you would do? Therefore I fled previously to Tarshish, for I know that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm. Wow. What is Jonah's problem? Well, he lacks wisdom, he lacks sense, he lacks a desire to see the wicked saved. He would prefer to see the wicked meet with justice. You say, I'm glad I'm not like Jonah. You know the wicked man whose face we've been seeing in the paper lately and on the news? He has kind of a smile. A wicked man, no question about it, right? What if we were to find out right now that he got what he deserved, the death penalty? Would you be glad? Would you say, well, it's about time. About time, that's what that man deserved, justice. Would you have been more glad that they had shot him right on sight? What if God instead chose to pity that wicked man, sent someone to preach to him the gospel, and he believed, and God spared him, and he became a Christian, and then God sent him here to worship with us this morning? Might you be exceedingly displeased a little concerned, maybe angry? Look at God's question of Jonah in chapter 4, verse 4. The Lord said, "Is it right for you to be angry?" Meaning, is it right for you to be angry when I, God, choose to pity the wicked and spare their lives and save their souls? Is it right for you to prefer that the wicked should meet with justice? Is that right for you? We're getting deeper to the root of Jonah's problem. We really haven't hit the bottom yet. Look how the chapter ends. Verse 5. So Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city. There he made himself a shelter and sat under it in the shade till he might see what would become of the city. And some say he was hoping that maybe, somehow, God would still bring some judgment, or maybe they'd turn back, or we don't know. He's waiting to see. And the Lord God prepared a plant and made it come up over Jonah that it might be shade for his head to deliver him from his misery. Jonah was very grateful for the plant. Now stop there for a second. What does that mean? If you had asked Jonah at that moment, "Hey, you like the plant?" "Yeah." "Do you hope that this plant lives?" "Sure." "So you have no desire to see the death of this plant?" "Of course not." "Really? That's how you feel about a plant?" "Yeah." Verse 7, "But as morning dawned the next day, God prepared a worm." God is sovereign over worms. "And it so damaged the plant that it withered." God is sovereign over plants. "And it happened," verse 8, "when the sun arose, that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. Then he wished death for himself and said, 'It is better for me to die than to live.'" I think there are three or four times in Jonah where he basically wishes he were dead. God wants him to live. Jonah was exceedingly displeased and angered by the death of the plant. And yet he was exceedingly displeased and angered at the life of the people of Nineveh. God said to Jonah, "Is it right for you to be angry about the plant?" He said, "It is right for me to be angry, even unto death." You see Jonah's problem? You want a plant to live. You care more about that than about the people who are perishing. You have things you're more concerned about in this life than the perishing. Makes us stop and think what we care about, what we're really concerned about. You know, when your order doesn't arrive on time from the internet, or when your car breaks down and it needs fixed. Well, we're concerned about those things, aren't we? I mean, we got things that we're seriously concerned about. How seriously concerned are we about those who are headed for an eternal judgment? What in your checkbook or your scheduler or your prayer life or your thought life or your plans would demonstrate that what you're really concerned about is the perishing? The Lord said, verse 10, "You have had pity on the plant for which you have not labored." Now, to have pity means you look on that with care. You look on that with concern. You look on that and you want to see that spared. You want that to live. That's what you're concerned about. "You have pity on the plant for which you have not labored, nor made it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night." You care about that, but what about the Ninevites? What about the perishing? What about the world of nations who are perishing? Verse 11, "Should I not pity Nineveh? Should I, the Lord God, who made the heaven and the earth, and who made man in my image, should I not pity the people of Nineveh? Should I not prefer to see them live rather than die?" He says, "Should I not pity Nineveh, the great city in which are more than 120,000 persons, probably speaking of children, who cannot discern between their right hand and their left, and much livestock?" What's Jonah's problem? He lacks a heart like God's. He's not like God. He doesn't see things like God. He doesn't want to do what God wants him to do. He doesn't want to go where God wants him to go. He doesn't have the same heart. The Bible says in Ezekiel 18:23, where actually the Lord asks this question, "Do I have any pleasure at all that the wicked should die?" Ezekiel 18:23, "Do I have any pleasure at all that the wicked should die?" says the Lord God. In Ezekiel 33:11, God answers his own question. "Say to them, 'As I live,' says the Lord God, 'I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked.' What does God have pleasure in? What pleases God? See, Jonah was displeased at the death of the Ninevites. What pleases God? But that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn, turn from your evil ways. Why should you die, O house of Israel? See, our God is a Savior. And the Bible says that he desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. 1 Timothy 2, verse 4. And the question is, do we have the same heart? Do we have the same desire? Jonah's problem was that he did not. What about you? And what about me? And what is the solution to the problem? Let's pray, and we'll have men come up for communion, and we'll talk about the solution. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the story of Jonah. And you have turned our attention on this servant of yours and his sin. Clearly, he was disobedient, but perhaps worse than that, he was lacking the desire and the interest and the heart to rescue the perishing. And here I see, as though looking in a mirror, my own sinfulness. And perhaps many of your servants here see the same. And we confess to you our sin, Lord, and we ask you to forgive us. And we ask you to change our hearts. We ask you to make us more like you and more like your Son, Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.
To ask that you prepare your hearts for communion as we share together. And let's sing in preparation the chorus, "There is a Redeemer, Jesus, God's own Son."
So what is the solution? What is the solution? We just sang it, didn't we? We just sang the solution. When I was thinking about Jonah's problems, I felt like I was looking in the mirror. Do I always fear God enough to obey? Am I ever lacking in sense? Ever lacking in wisdom? Am I ever lacking in heart? Yes. And as I became burdened with all those sins, I began to sink like Jonah did, down, down, deeper and deeper. And then when my soul was fainting within me, I remembered the Lord. Right? That's what Jonah says. When you become burdened by your own sin, run to the Lord. Remember him. And today we celebrate what the Lord has done. Jonah said, "The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness, who relents from doing harm." We know more than that. God sent His Son into the world as a Savior. And today we proclaim His death for our sins and His rising up from the dead for our justification. Think about that as we pass the elements. Interesting how much we are just like Jonah. His problem was, at heart, that although he was a saint because he had believed in the Lord, as we have, although he was a servant of the Lord because he was given a commission just as we have, yet still he was a sinner. And we see God in his grace dealing with his servant, sanctifying him, chastening him in love as a father deals with his sons. And the Father deals with us in the very same ways. And today we are reminded of what our Father has done for us that our sins might be forgiven. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we read these words. 1 Corinthians 11:23. The Apostle Paul says, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes.'" This is what we call the Lord's table. And if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, if you're a sinner who has turned to Jesus Christ for salvation, you should partake. If you have not turned to Christ for salvation, even if you've taken a cracker and a cup, you should not partake. Because the Bible says that whoever eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. The Lord's table is for those who have trusted in Christ for salvation. And if that's you this morning, you're welcome to partake. And the way to partake of this is in remembrance of Jesus Christ and what he did for you. Let's give thanks and we'll take of the bread together. Father, we thank you for Jesus Christ. We thank you for his sacrifice for our sins. We thank you for cleansing and forgiveness. We thank you for mercy and grace and truth that we find in him. We thank you for Christ rising up from the dead. We give you praise and thanks, Father. Through faith in him, we have eternal life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's partake of the bread together. As I read, Jesus on that night also took the cup of the new covenant. One of the blessings of the new covenant is that God gives a new heart, right? He said, "I will put a new heart within them." Our hearts today are renewed by God through his Spirit. We are convicted when we are found in sin, and we want to confess our sin to God. And Christ is faithful and just to forgive us our sins when we do that. Let's give God thanks for Christ's blood. Father, we praise you and thank you for Christ's shed blood. We thank you for the new covenant. Thank you that we are no longer under law, but under grace. And that in Jesus Christ, we are made new creatures. That all of our sins have been taken away as far as the east is from the west. We praise you and give you thanks for that. Father, help these truths to motivate us to want to serve you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take the cup together. And Father, to you be all the glory and all the praise and all the honor. In Jesus' name. Amen.